It's great to see you. Really thankful that you're here. Looking forward to studying the Word of God with you for a few moments today. And thankful for this opportunity. Really thankful for those that have directed us. Thank you, Nick, for reading to us from Mark 13. I hope you'll be opening your Bibles there to Mark 13. We're going to spend all of our time today just in that one chapter. We're going to try and, in a summary fashion, look at all of Mark 13, because this is the conclusion of it. What was just read for you is the end, the summary statement of Mark 13. And I'm convinced that that's what the whole chapter is about. It's about being ready, in particular, about staying alert. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But guess what? It's still Tuesday, right? This is going to be the last time that it's Tuesday as we study this together, because as we get into Mark 14, it won't be Tuesday anymore. But just to have that set in your mind, it's Tuesday of the week before Jesus goes to the cross on Friday. We've already studied together what he's done. He's been in the temple. He's been barraged, been berated, been just pelted with questions. They're trying to trip him up. They're trying to trap him. So they've come at him from every angle with different questions, trying to trap him and hurt him. Hopefully, they're trying to lead to his demise. They want to ask him something where he'll put himself in such a way that they get to kill him. That's what they want. He's asked them some questions. They can't answer him. They finally just decide, we need to stop this because we can't answer his questions. He answers all of ours amazingly. And so Jesus finally leaves the temple and he goes out to the other side. He's seated upon the Mount of Olives. And as we studied last week, he sits himself opposite of the temple. In other words, he places himself in just a position where he can observe and take in everything that's happening there at the temple. And so it's at this place. He's spent all this time at the temple. He's gone in. He's cleansed the temple, right? He's turned the tables upside down. He's driven them out. He stayed and he's taught in the temple. He stayed and he's answered questions in the temple. But now, as he sits on the Mount of Olives looking at the temple, he'll never go back in the temple again. And so he's going to make a bold prediction about that temple. A prediction that fits so perfectly with this series of lessons called Astonished. And all what it's all about is that what Jesus does, everywhere Jesus goes, everything Jesus says leaves his audiences astonished. You want to astonish a first century Jewish audience? Tell them the temple's going to fall. Tell them this beautiful temple. Look with me there at Mark 13, the first couple of verses. And that's what you see, is that the disciples of Jesus say to him, Lord, look at this. The majesty and the beauty, the wonder that is the temple. We said last time, ancient Jewish scholars said, you've never seen anything beautiful until you've seen the temple. Others said that it was so covered in gold that it blinded you as you came up the mountain looking at it. It was just amazing. And so they're saying, behold this, Lord. And he says, I'm not impressed. This amazing structure that you're so taken with, that you're so impressed by, not one single stone is going to remain standing. This temple is going to fall. That is what would have astonished his audience. And it does. As he gets seated there on the Mount of Olives, the disciples come up next to him. Lord, we got to hear more about this. What do you mean? Explain to us, when is this going to happen? What do you mean the temple's going to go down? They can't fathom it. They can't understand it. And so as Jesus makes this bold prediction, he is in essence not only caused that audience right then and there in the first century to be astonished, but let me tell you, every audience since has been. Scholars, as of this minute today, as they look at passages like Mark 13 or Matthew 24 or Luke 21, as they look at these passages, they're astonished, and they sometimes don't know what to think about what it is that Jesus is saying here. But I want to suggest to you, and we're not going to get into all the details, but I want to suggest to you it's pretty simple. He's going to mention just two things. He's going to say, number one, I can tell you when this amazing structure will fall. I can predict for you. In fact, I can share information with you to where later you can predict when this structure, the temple, will fall. But there's another day coming that no one can predict. And that's the return of Jesus. It's a judgment day. No one can predict that. And that's what this whole chapter is about. So be ready. Be ready for when this temple will fall so you'll know how to save your life. Be ready for when the Son of Man will return so that you'll know how to save your life. So the whole thing's about stay alert and be ready. And so that's some of the things that we'll get into today. So go ahead and go to that next slide there. We're talking about staying alert. Now, I know many of you felt like this. Maybe you feel like this minute. It's easy to get distracted by certain things. Trust me. Standing in this position every week and looking in this direction every week, I know that it's easy to get distracted, like during a sermon. And it's understandable. We're not saying no one is allowed to look at someone that moves. No one's allowed to look at a baby. That's not at all what we're saying. We're saying we understand that it's normal to get distracted. We all do it. And I can see it week in and week out when something happens and every eye in the building whoop, goes in one place. But then in a matter of moments, everybody's back, right? We know how it is. But think about it like this, like when you're driving in your car. Now, I know no one in this room does this. We're all 10 and 2 kind of folks. But when you're driving in your car, other people, not us, but other people might get distracted by road work. They might get distracted by seeing a wreck somewhere, especially if it's going the opposite direction. You want to see what's happened with that wreck. But maybe worse than these things is our phones. I'm not going to pretend like I've never, ever, ever utilized the power of my phone as I've driven. Now, I don't want to. I'm trying to be smart about it. I'm trying to obey every law. But you know what all of us have done? You've talked on your phone. You've texted on your phone. You've gotten distracted by your phone. Let me share some information with you. 5 seconds is the average amount of time your eyes are off the road and on your phone when you text. 5 seconds, that's not much. But if you're traveling 55 miles an hour, in 5 seconds you can drive the length of a football field. Think you can do much damage in the time to get from one end zone to the other? You get distracted, you might hurt somebody, you might hurt yourself. That's why all these commercials are just emphasizing, stop texting when you're driving. Well, this sermon is not about not texting while you're driving. It's about staying alert, not being distracted. That's just one golden example about how many of us fall prey to things that distract us and can cause danger to our very lives. The message from Jesus is this: stop getting distracted with those things that can cause danger to your very life, that can endanger your soul, the eternal destiny of your soul. Stop getting distracted. Stay alert. You and I have lots of remedies for things that may try and help us to try and not be sleepy, things that is a remedy to help us be focused. Here's one picture. If you look at this next one, sometimes we've thought about maybe having buckets at the back for people to pick up one as they come in so that we're all alert. Now, I know that with a cardiologist and others in the room that I am not endorsing these. Do not drink energy drinks. They're bad for you. But go to the next one. This next one I am endorsing. How many, don't raise your hand, but if you had to have started a day with this or your day hasn't started right. No, we have lots of different things that help us stay focused. I mean, there's things that some of us are convinced we can't even be focused. We will only be distracted if we don't have something like this. But this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is telling us, you do whatever it takes. You do whatever it takes to stay focused on me. You do whatever it takes to be locked in, keyed in, to know who I am, to know what I'm about, to know what I've said, to know everything about me so that you can walk in step with me. Stay alert. That's the message. Now, I think we've got it divided here into three different things that as Jesus is going to be answering these questions, the disciples up in verse 2 say, see these great buildings? Jesus says that they're going to, not one stone left on another. So in verse 3 and verse 4, the disciples say, tell us about these things. So Jesus says in verse 5, begin reading with me in Mark 13:5. Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars, rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Let me emphasize this, okay? When you hear about war, don't be upset. Now, he doesn't mean be calloused and think nothing of it, be flippant. Oh, war, who cares? He's saying, it doesn't mean the end of the world is coming. You hear about these rumors of war, don't be alarmed. This must take place. The end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. The earthquakes in various places, famines. But these are but the beginning of the birth pains. So here's the first thing. When Jesus says, stay alert, don't get distracted so that you won't be deceived. Don't be deceived. This is the first area where he says don't be deceived when it comes to rumors of wars. And so I want to focus on that for just a minute for you and me this minute right now. As Brother Jimmy alluded to even in his prayer, you and I cannot turn on the news, no matter what form you turn the news on in, turn on the TV, look on your tablet, on your phone, however you're getting your news, you cannot get the news without in some way hearing or reading about something horrible, about some terrible war, about somebody has thrown a missile at somebody, somebody's done this, somebody's done that. Even right this minute, the headline this morning is talking about the Gaza Strip and missiles being shot in and out of there. We especially, you and I here in North America, you and I especially get bent out of shape when we hear about wars and rumors of wars in the Palestinian area, around Jerusalem, around Israel. War in Israel? Well, it must be the end of the world. It must be that something cataclysmic is going to happen. It must be Armageddon. It must be. We get bent out of shape. We have a preoccupation with end times. And it's because we misunderstand what Jesus has said in places like Mark 13. It's because we misunderstand what's written in the book of Revelation. I want you to see this. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. And what do we see happening in Genesis 4, 8? But one man killing another man. Cain kills his brother Abel. Go a few chapters over to Genesis 16, verse 12, and the prediction about the life of Ishmael and his descendants. So here we are. We're basically still at the beginning of human history, right? In Genesis 16, we're still early, early in human history. And it says of Ishmael, his hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. What does that mean? Ishmael and his people will always be doing what? They'll always be fighting. So there's been wars and rumors of wars going back to the very beginning. In Jesus' day, do you think it was any different? When Jesus was walking and talking on the earth and teaching his disciples, what do you think was happening around him? What was the war machine of Rome doing? What had the war machine of Greece and Persia and Babylon and Assyria been doing every generation before that? But starting wars and ending wars and starting another war. So here's what I want you to know. Jesus is in essence saying this. There's always been war. And in fact, until Judgment Day, there's always going to be war. So don't you make the mistake of thinking that some war somewhere means Judgment Day is about to happen. Because if that was the case, Ishmael's folks would have thought Judgment Day was coming. And here we are so far removed from that. So let me lift a burden from you, if we might. We're not saying war's not ugly and war's not wicked. It is. And so often it's so senseless and it breaks so many hearts and we hate it. And so we pray for there to be peace, and that's righteous, and we should. But we make a terrible mistake when we read of a war somewhere and we get concerned about the end of time. You should have been concerned about the end of time before you turned on the television. You should have been concerned about the end of time before you read your tablet about who's fighting who. That war does not mean anything about the end. We can rest easy when it comes to this. In fact, let us pray that the Lord may help us to be less concerned with trying to calculate the end and more concerned with His being His faithful, thriving, living, submissive servants right here, right now, today. When you hear of rumors of wars, Jesus said, don't be alarmed. That's what wicked men do when they rebel against me. Doesn't mean Judgment Day is coming. Secondly, he says we're not to be deceived about all the false Christs and the false prophets that are coming. Look at 13, verse 6. Some are coming along and they'll say, I am he, and they'll lead many astray. Look down at verse 22. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, and if possible, even the elect. You and I have a responsibility. We have a responsibility as students of God's Word. You have, this even this morning, you have a responsibility as auditors, as people who are listening to what should be a message from God's Word. You have a responsibility to make sure what you're hearing is the truth. That's why Acts 17:11 is so pertinent and so important, that those Bereans, when they heard Paul preach, they went and then compared it to Scripture to make sure what they were hearing really and truly was the Word of God. Now, I admit, it is tempting to just take somebody's word for it. It is, because it means we don't have to do any work. Just sit there and say, oh, you say that's the way it is? Okay. That's why I try to emphasize so often how dangerous study Bibles can be rather than just studying your Bible. Rely on the study your Bible method rather than the study Bible method. Because when you and I piece things together that's really revealed in the text, that's when we know God's heart. That's when we know God's will. If we just go down to the bottom and look at what some man has said, maybe he's not telling us the truth. It's tempting, but let's not fall prey to that. Because Jesus said, false Christs and false prophets come into the world to lead people astray, so don't be deceived by them. In fact, this is something that really is amazing. One of the great things about reading ancient writers like Josephus, a man who was alive in the end of the first century, notice here that Jesus has told the people so many different times, especially begin at verse 14, Jesus tells them. If you look at Luke 21, verse 20, it's made specific that when the armies of Rome are coming, when the armies of Rome are bearing down upon you, what should you do? Get out. Get out of Jerusalem. When you see these men coming, I'm telling you now, Jesus says, when you see them coming, get out of Jerusalem so that you can live. Josephus records for us that when the Roman armies were bearing down on Jerusalem, especially at the end, getting close to the year 70, because they'd already been once, Vespasian's leading his men in, gets right to the walls of Jerusalem and has to stop. And he goes back home, right? Because eventually he's going to become emperor himself. And so Jerusalem thinks they've won. God has saved us. The Roman armies have walked off. They've gone back home. God has saved us. And then just a couple of years later, they come back in the year 70, this time led by Titus. And Titus isn't going to stop. He's going to demolish everything. And as Titus's men are marching in, destroying everything, you know what certain Jews are doing? Instead of getting out of Jerusalem, you know what they're doing? They're running into Jerusalem. Thousands are running into Jerusalem, directly contradicting what Jesus said to do. They're running into Jerusalem thinking, well, the temple will save us. As long as we're close to the temple, it'll save us. God won't allow the temple to fall. And in fact, some of these men are coming in saying, I am He. I'm the one God has sent to save us and to lead us to victory. Josephus says some 1.1 million Jews were slaughtered there. If they had gone out, like Jesus said when the armies came, they would have lived. So false prophets came and caused the demise of some extra thousands of people that shouldn't have died. False prophets will come even this minute. You and I have to make sure that what's being revealed is strictly from the Bible. Thirdly, we're not to be deceived when it comes to the significance of the fall of the temple. I just told you that so many thought we have to rush into Jerusalem because we want to be by the temple. We want to be in the temple when the Roman army comes because we know God won't let the temple fall. To think of the temple falling would be unthinkable. For someone to attack the temple, be it just with their mouth or with their army, that's unforgivable. To say something bad about the temple was unforgivable. That's why in chapter 14, verse 58, here right in Mark, that's one of the charges brought against Jesus, isn't it? Well, you said that in 3 days it'd be torn down. And then, in fact, when he's on the cross, Mark 15, verse 29, you said the temple would be torn down. Well, hop on down off the cross and save yourself. They won't forgive him for saying the temple would fall. But Jesus is telling them a specific lesson here. Why does Jesus focus on the fall of the temple? It's not just to show his power of prophecy, to show how powerful he is. I can show you, I can give you the exact signs that will surround the fall. And if you'll follow all my tips, you can get out of the city and you won't die. He wasn't showing off. The reason he was telling this about the temple falling was because he was instructing them and teaching them that the temple was no longer going to be the focus of the Father's attention. In fact, the temple was to no longer be the focus of the people's attention. He, Jesus, was to be the focus of their attention. It was to move away from the sacrifice and away from the worship at the temple and a direction to Jesus that was now significant and important. So that it was going to be this idea that now not just one nation, not just one shrine somewhere was going to be important, but now because of Jesus, all nations could take part of being part of a community of faith. Isn't that beautiful? That's what Ephesians is about. That's what Galatians is about. The middle wall of partition being torn down so that Jew and Gentile can come together. Neither slave nor free, male nor female, we're all one in Christ Jesus. And that's why Jesus would say in John 4, beginning at verse 21, talking to that Samaritan woman, he said, you think you're to worship in one spot. The Jews think they're to worship in another spot. He says, I'm telling you, the day is coming when all men will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's about your heart, not your feet, right? Not where you're standing, but about your standing before God. The temple is going to fall because the temple's not the focus. Jesus is the focus. So don't be deceived. Finally, we're not to be deceived about the temple falling or any of these kinds of things because God remains in control. They would think that this was a hopeless situation. If the temple falls, that means the world is ending, they would say. He's telling them, no, the temple's going to fall, but even there, look at Mark 13. Verse 20, the Lord cuts short the days, otherwise no one would be saved. So as hopeless and as horrible as things may have seemed to them, he says God remains in control. The same is true for you and me. As hopeless as things might seem at some points for us, the message is the same. God remains in control. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says so plainly, God is faithful. God remains in control, seeing and able to do everything that he needs to do. He always provides a way of escape. He always provides a way to endure. That would have been the message to them. You see the temple fall? Don't forget, God's in control. It's what he wants to happen. You have your situation today, whether it's happening right on your pew or somewhere else that has your attention. God is providing you with a way of escape. He's providing you with a way to endure. He is in control. Don't be deceived. So stay alert to the things that are happening and recognize who God is and where he is in relationship to you. Second major point is this. We're to stay alert so that we won't be divided. Look at chapter 13, verse 9. Be on your guard. Stay watching. Stay awake. Stay alert. For they'll deliver you over to councils, you'll be beaten in synagogues, you'll stand before governors and kings for my sake and bear witness before them. And in fact, look at verse 12. Brother will deliver brother to death, the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. People will choose sides when it comes to religion, and they will be so terrible to one another because they'll both be so convinced that they're right. He says, you stay alert so that when anything happens, when a message arrives, you'll be able to understand and you'll be able to live the right way. As a parent, you'll be able to share with your children. And in unison, in harmony, you'll be able to continue loving and living for Almighty God. He says, because I know. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Verses 34 through 39, particularly verse 37. If you love your father or your mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you allow what your mother has done, you allow what your grandfather has done to guide you today, Jesus says, you don't love me. What we're to do is be unified, not divided in our allegiance to the Lord. It's often the case that families are divided over their commitment to Jesus. You and I need to stay alert to that. And make sure that the things we do, the things we say, are because they come from above, not because they come from mom or dad. He says, don't be deceived, stay alert, and don't be divided. In verse 9, he talks about standing before kings, before governors. Well, you and I can kind of relate to that. We live in a time where it's increasingly difficult to hold to and proclaim Christian ideas. Just this week, speaking of media and reading things about the world, just this week, it was reported that the National Guard was not allowed to make an appearance at a vacation Bible school in Carthage, Missouri, because we can't have the government in any way, shape, form, or fashion looking like they condone anything religious. So the National Guard ordered not to come. Now that's just one little account from one little town, but it gives us some insight. The disciples here were going to be dragged before kings. You know, kings telling them, stop speaking the way you're speaking, stop preaching what you're preaching. In fact, as you look at Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, we see that very thing happening. The disciples of Jesus were brought before councils, and they were told plainly, stop speaking of Jesus. We see the same thing happen again in Acts 5, at verse 27 and following. They'd be beaten, they'd be put in prison, but they would just rejoice that they were counted worthy of standing up for and living for Jesus himself. So don't be divided. Our allegiance is not to any government. Our allegiance is not to any state. Our allegiance is not to any nation. Don't let your heart be divided. Our allegiance is to the King, to Jesus. As Benjamin Wicker once wrote in an article about things such as this, he said, if the state permits what God condemns, I will not do it. If the state commands what God condemns, I will not do it. Our allegiance is to the King, not to any government. And so he says, don't be divided, even about this. As one person, our hearts should be united in standing up for what Jesus has taught, what our God has revealed. Stay alert. Don't be divided, because man-made governments will seek to divide and conquer. And that brings us to the last thing. Verses 32 through 37 that Nick read for you as we began together. Our God says, stay alert so that you don't get drowsy, so that you don't start trying to fall asleep. Stay awake. There's going to be times where you do get drowsy and you start yawning and you want to curl up. It's one thing to be sleepy physically. It's another thing to be sleepy or to be drowsy spiritually. Our God tells us there's never a time that this is okay. He says, be ready. That's been emphasized over and over. Watch. Be ready. Watch. Be listening. Watch. Keep your eyes opened. He says it over and over and over here in Mark 13. Watch, watch, watch. Stay awake, stay awake. And he is not meaning, don't ever lie your head down on any kind of pillow. Don't ever pull any covers up over you. He's not saying that. He's saying you, spiritually speaking, stay awake. Always be ready. So how do we do that? How do we get ready? How do we stay ready? I know some have taken this to such an extreme that they've sold all their worldly goods. They've gone out to some clearing somewhere, some kind of a plateau, even maybe sometimes a mesa, to where they can really be out under the glory of God, the host of heaven. They've gotten rid of all worldly possessions, and they're spending their time now in prayer, spending their time in song, spending their time anticipating the return. Is that what he means by be ready? Get rid of everything and just sit in one spot and wait? That's not what he means. We're to give our God our loving submission. Give our God our total obedient trust. But we're to find a balance. And I like these two words here. I put them on your outline. We're to find a balance between the urgent and the routine. Finding a balance between the urgent and the routine. Because there is most assuredly a sense in which obeying Jesus is the most urgent thing you can ever do. If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you have not submitted your will to His, meaning that you've confessed that Jesus is the Christ, you've repented of past sin, making amends and saying, I am going to move in a direction that only God directs, giving up man-made religions, giving up man-made creeds. I'm sorry for my sin. I know that only Jesus can save, and I'll submit myself and be buried in baptism to be forgiven and added to the church. So that's where it begins, and that's urgent. If you haven't done that, you need to think, why have I not taken that into consideration? What if, as he says, this is the day the master returns? It's an urgent situation you must take care of. And then your life continues to stay in that urgent sense, if you will. We have a sense of urgency of knowing, today is the day the Lord has made. I must rejoice and be glad in it. And I must show others who Jesus is. I must share the gospel with others. I must tell others about the blood of Jesus. It's an urgent case, but it's also a routine case. It's something that you and I do every single day. You must get to a place to where when you wake up, you recognize this is the day afforded me. This is the day given to me to be a blessing and to be blessed by God. So you do that just every day. It becomes routine. It becomes second nature. It becomes just who you are and what you do. Because you see, we should recognize that our stewardship is always under scrutiny. There's always, could be any moment in time when, as it were, our books are opened up and it says, let me see what you've done with what you've been given. It's always open to scrutiny. So sadly, it's the case that many people don't take this into consideration and don't live that life balanced between the urgent and the routine. And we keep putting things off. We keep postponing. We keep postponing. I know I should obey the gospel. I know I should ask for forgiveness. I know I should fix that relationship. I know I should tell that person I'm sorry. I know I should tell that person I forgive them. But we keep putting it off and putting it off. And one day, it's going to be too late. And that's why he continually tells us, so watch, so be ready. Live with a sense of urgency right now, because no one knows when the Lord may return. And so how dare you fall asleep even while you're awake? How dare you sleepwalk through this life that you've been blessed with by God? He says, look at verse 35 of Mark 13, we'll end here. I want you to feel the power of this command from Jesus to you. Not this suggestion from Jesus, but this command from Jesus to you and me. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and you fall asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. So here's what he said. Verse 1 all the way through verse 31. I can tell you exactly when the temple will fall. When you see that happening, get out, because the temple's going to fall. And it did in the year 70, just like he said it would. But verses 32 through 37, he says this, not one single soul, let me emphasize it, not one single soul knows when judgment day will be. So live like every day will be. Are you living like today will be your judgment day? Our Lord is telling you to stay alert and to stay awake and be ready, because this may be the day. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, please come while we stand and sing.